Thank you, Jonathan. Now, Brother Chris has been doing a series on the wonder of God. And today, in the fourth class, he will be speaking to the subject, the God of beauty. Thank you, Brother Chris.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for coming out so early on a Sunday morning. Now we know what it's like for the children every week, I suppose. And it's good to see you. This is a fantastic psalm, Psalm 27, that we've just had read together. It resonates with me because it runs through my mind, because Brother Michael Perryman in the UK has written a cantata which uses the words of Psalm 27. Some of you may know it. If you don't and you ever want to sing a wonderful piece of music that's well within the grasp of us ordinary people, then that's a great thing to do, and I'd be glad to put you in touch with it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And there's this verse in it, verse 4, which has our word for this morning in, and talks of the beauty of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And so he talks of the kingdom, he talks of his aspirations, his intentions, his desires. And one thing, it's just, this is the predominant thing, the paramount thing in his mind, at least at this moment. This is the one thing he wants, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Beauty is a word that does not come so very often in Scripture. It's sometimes associated with beautiful women, but otherwise it's not so common. I suppose we would associate it with glory. But glory is a more expansive word. We talk of the glory of God. Whereas beauty seems to be more focused. More restricted in one sense, but focused on a particular feeling, a particular impression, a particular response to God. The beauty of the Lord. Remember, we are told that the lilies of the field have a beauty greater than that of Solomon in all his glory. So there's the two words put together. And we know from our own experience of the beauties of flowers, such as the ones we have here, that we can understand how man's artificial beauty, as it were, can never surpass the beauties of the field. It seems, brothers and sisters, that man alone appreciates beauty. Alone, I mean in the span of creation. It is man who appreciates beauty. If you put a cow in a beautiful meadow, it buries its head in the grass. I suppose it's happy, as best it may be. But it does not admire the view. It doesn't lift its head and think, gosh, this is a beautiful place. Aren't those flowers wonderful? It might go and eat them, but it won't appreciate their beauty. At least I don't think it does. The cat pouncing on the mouse does not stop to reflect on the perfection of that little creature. There's no indication, brothers and sisters, that animals can see beauty. But we can. We have been made like that. We have been given this appreciation of beauty, that we can stop and marvel and be affected by a beautiful scene or a beautiful flower or beauty that God has created. I think, brothers and sisters, that tells us something about God. Something about God. It tells us that God sees and appreciates beauty. Now, of course, it's hard to enter the mind of God. But it seems to me an inevitable consequence of the fact that we can appreciate beauty, that God also, for he made us. He gave us this facility. And I think that tells us that God appreciates beauty. As his spirit moves among the stars. And in some sense, God looks around himself. And he sees the beauty of what there is. And he's given this appreciation to man alone. He's given this to us. Because he wants to share it with us. He has given us so many appreciations of his love and his grace and his goodness, of his power and his might. And he has also given us an appreciation of the beauty of God and the beauty of his creation. It's part of his spiritual gifts to us that we see beauty. Well, why has he implanted this in us? For our pleasure? Yes, for he is a generous father to his children, but I doubt that is the only reason that he has given us this ability to appreciate beauty. I think it is to show us something of himself. For in such revelation we are lifted, as it were, beyond the cold facts of life to see a little of the person behind the great creation. The God we are called to both respect with great awe and also to love. We share the response of beauty with the Almighty. Isn't that amazing, brethren and sisters? And we are the only creatures of the animate creation to whom God has given such a privilege that we share with God an appreciation of beauty. When you look at a flower or a mountain view, you share a response. When you see, then this is just a little example, but you will have them in your own minds for that. God has also given to us the ability to cast these pictures in our minds, and you will all have them. Things you have seen, beauties you have experienced, vistas that no picture can ever compare with. God has given us those things that we may carry them with us. And when we do that, when we imagine these things or when we see them, we are sharing with the Creator a response and an appreciation of beauty. You see beauty and your heart is stirred. He also sees beauty and his heart is stirred. And so you find fellowship with the great creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And thirdly, in answer to the why is it like this, because herein lies worship. For those who are touched by the gospel and the word, beauty brings forth worship and praise. And that is the right response, brethren and sisters, to things that are beautiful around us, be they the small things in our gardens or the wonderful vistas of a place like Canada. The right response to such things is worship and praise. And can we stand before great natural beauty and not return thanks to him who made it? For the earth is beautiful, despite the attentions of man. It's beautiful in small things, in tiny little perfections in our gardens, and it's true in grand vistas of mountains and valleys, the grain in wood, the patterns on the sands, the colour of the sky. Despite man's intentions and interventions and pollutions, the earth is still beautiful. For God has made it robust that it may continue to be beautiful for those who will see in it the mark of the Creator. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that with man's inventions, the closer you look at them, the less attractive they are. For example, you have a print in your Bible in front of you, and it looks quite clean and crisp and bright. If you look at it under a microscope, you find that the edges are not actually as perfect as you might expect, and the ink has run a little. And the closer you look, the more you see the imperfections. Whereas with God's creation, the closer you look, the more perfect and more ordered they are. You see, for example, in the salt you might put on your dinner, it just looks like a white powder, and you sprinkle it on to give flavor. But if you were to get a microscope and look at it, you find that it has a crystal structure, a perfect crystal structure, and every crystal is exactly the same, and the angles are exactly the same, because that is how it is formed, that is how God has made it, with a crystal structure, and it is perfect. It's because the atoms are arranged in a lattice work, and they are constant and complete and perfect in their arrangement. And that's when you look at a microscopic level. If you look at men's things, men's inventions, the closer you look, the less perfect they are. The closer you look at God's works, the more perfect they are. Another little example. On one side here on the left, there is a needle, one of the sharpest needles that man can make. And on the right is a wasp's sting. Not a very pleasant idea, but there it is. And when you look at it, the more you look at man's needle under higher and higher magnification, you find it's a bit like my finger, rather bent and blunt, really, when you actually get down to the high magnification. But a wasp sting isn't. It's a perfect needle because it is made by the Lord. The bark peeling from trees, silver birch trees, it peels away and it looks absolutely beautiful. And the paint peeling off a bridge doesn't look beautiful at all. For the things of man are not to be compared with the things of God. And so the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, what do we mean by beauty, brothers and sisters? What does it mean? It's hard to define. Hard to define. It's a quality of completeness and order and fittingness, of appealing shape and texture. We find things beautiful essentially because they are as they are meant to be. A rose, because it is being a rose and being so perfectly. That seems to me to be one of the characteristics that God has given to the world when he created it. And that is how we perceive beauty. If something is being as it ought to be, as God intended it to be, and doing it perfectly, then we find it beautiful. Then we are moved by it. The simplest thing can be beautiful because it is being perfectly what it was intended to be by its Creator. You remember this verse from Ecclesiastes. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Man can be beautiful when he is in harmony with God and being as God intended him to be. And of course, it is not so often. More than that, beauty evokes in us a stirring, a longing, a desire to go further, to embrace it, to prolong the feelings, to hang on to it in some way, to make it part of ourselves. And we can't do it, can we? When we examine our feelings, they recede from us. We see the beauty, but as soon as we start to think about it and analyze it and wonder why we find things beautiful, then the beauty fades. And we have to bring ourselves back and appreciate the beauty for what it is and as the Lord God made it. It's like trying to pick up water or find sand. It runs through your fingers when you try to get hold of exactly what you mean by beauty and how you are experiencing it and feeling it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else that can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to become part of it, to receive it into ourselves. At present, we are on the outside, on the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure." And beauty seems, brothers and sisters, to be a resonance between our inmost spirit and the work of the Creator. I think that's the nearest I can get to it. When I reflect on the fact that God has made beautiful things and made me able to appreciate beauty, and I wonder how it works. And it seems that there is an inner resonance with our innermost spirit and those things that God has made. The reason we appreciate beauty is because God has made us so. And it is because the Lord Almighty himself is beautiful. There's just another thought here. Just imagine, if you will, for a moment, a person who has never experienced beauty, has lived all their lives in a room with no windows, has never seen the beauties of flowers or of the fields or of the woods or the trees or the mountains, has never seen any of that at all. And so you take a picture in, a photograph, and you show it to them. And they say, "Goodness me, that's absolutely incredible. I have never, ever seen anything like that before." And that's fine for a moment, but then you say, "Hey, wait a minute. It's only a picture. If only you could see the reality. If I could take you outside and show you these things, you would put the picture away. It would be unimportant when you compare it with the reality of the beauty around in the creation of God." And I just wonder, brethren and sisters, if we might have a similar experience. I just wonder if the beauty that we see around us that causes us to such pleasure and such awe at the creation of God might fade like that picture when we are introduced to the glories of the kingdom and the beauty of our God and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as so often becomes clear, the physical beauty we see in nature is a parable of a greater beauty, as we might expect. This is a verse in Psalm 29, and of course we know it well because it is reflected in one of our hymns. It also actually comes twice more. It comes, in fact, three times more. It's in David's prayer. It's in 1 Chronicles, it comes again in 2 Chronicles, and it's in Psalm 96. So it was obviously something that was uppermost in the thoughts of David. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, holiness, brothers and sisters, is not seen with the eye. We don't go out and look at it as we might the beauties of nature. It is recognized spiritually. Beauty on the inside. It is seen in righteousness, in integrity, in kindness and virtue and love. The fruits of the Spirit. That is where we see holiness. And above all, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus and his Father. We talk of a beautiful character. And it's not something we see on the outside, but on the inside. And so it is that the beauty of nature speaks of the beauty of God. God who is not seen, but who is entirely lovely and essentially beautiful. I don't know about you, but I don't think of myself as beautiful. My legs are too short, and there are other blemishes that I'm sure you are well aware of. What beauty we have on the outside fades with the years. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, and death shall feed on them. And so the beauty that we have been given, and there's a tremendous lesson in this, of course, fades as the years go by. And so we are to learn some very hard and important lessons. And yet, brothers and sisters, in the real sense, we are beautiful. You are beautiful. To the extent that you are found clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. To the extent that the life of the Lord Jesus lives in you. You are beautiful. And the beauty which touches us in nature and escapes us will one day be fulfilled in us by God's grace in his kingdom. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And then Psalm 149, a beautiful idea. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Notice that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That is an emotion of God. We are seeing into the emotions of the Father and seeing their pleasure. And his pleasure is in his people. That is, of course, the people who in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be saints of the kingdom. He will beautify, make beautiful, the meek. That essential quality and characteristic with which we start our discipleship, humility and meekness. And what he will give us is salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. We are told almost nothing about the appearance of the Lord Jesus. There's no description, no word picture of the Lord Jesus. I suppose each of us has some picture in our minds, but it will be personal and individual. For we are told nothing of his appearance. There is a passage in Isaiah, of course, which speaks of him of having no form or comeliness. I think that is a commentary on his appearance at the time of his crucifixion and does not tell us about his natural form. It is fitting that we have no picture, no description, because the beauty of the Lord Jesus was the inner beauty of God. The beauty of character, of virtue, of perfect obedience and righteousness. That is what we would see in the Lord Jesus, whatever his outward form. And of course, we are to share that sort of beauty as best we can. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I have no doubt, brethren and sisters, that the Lord Jesus was beautiful, whatever his outward appearance. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory or beauty as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we a little later share the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, those of us who are in Christ, we see the Lord marred by the stripes of men, the sweat and the blood on his face and body. But let us see also his beauty, the beauty of holiness. That was the abiding beauty, the lasting truth of the Lord Jesus. This beauty, the beauty of holiness, will overlay the marks of the crucifixion. They are not removed, they are overcome. As Isaiah says in chapter 4, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And our beauty, brethren and sisters, now and in the age to come, is because he was beautiful, because he is beautiful. We have nothing of our own, and unlike outward beauty, which fades, his beauty and ours will grow into eternal life. As Paul says, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory or beauty of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Brother Chris. Certainly some wonderful thoughts and wonderful concepts were brought out in your class. Now, I'm going to turn the lights on because I don't